Your Bible's up to Acts chapter 9. Acts 9 will be our first passage. Glad you're here. It's a wonderful, beautiful day. I'll not be here, Lord willing, next Sunday. I'll begin a meeting scheduled to begin next Sunday in Midway Church in Lauderdale County. You might not be familiar with that. If you know where Killen is, a little north of Killen is a little community called Green Hill, and that's where I'm scheduled to be. They've already canceled it once and postponed it, and I kind of expected that to happen again, but got a call this week that they are planning on holding that. They're going to pretty much do the same thing that we kind of did when we had our meeting, that it's not going to be announced. It'll mainly just be for the church there at Midway, but I'm really excited about it and going to get to see some friends from when we lived there. Next Sunday, being the first Sunday of August, is also when we'll change up our classes downstairs. Instead of having one big class spread out through the hallway, Nancy McClellan will have grades 1 through 3 on one end. Carla's going to have grades 4, 5, and 6 on the other end. And then grades 7 through 12 will be in the side classroom. I'll teach that on Sunday, and Brent Rhodes will be teaching that on Wednesday night. But it's just one next step as we get hopefully closer and closer to getting back to full speed. One of the authorized church, when we think about authority, we think about, you know, the things God has authorized for the church to do. We're familiar with this. The church is to teach. We teach the lost. The church is to edify, to strengthen, to the saved. It's when we see needs among brethren, we take opportunity to do those. We're familiar with these works. Memorized these works. Does edification get lost in the shuffle somewhere? Does anybody not know that we teach? Does anybody not realize that when we see needs among our brethren, that we're on the spot, that we're responsible? But edification kind of maybe gets lost a little bit in the shuffle, maybe taught on the least. I just pause and ask a question. Can you remember how long it's been when edification wasn't just mentioned? It wasn't just thrown in a list. It was all that was studied. Can you remember how far back you would have to go when you just heard a lesson simply on edification? What it means and what the responsibility of it is. It's a work of the church, which means we need to be busy doing something. And if it's a work that God expects, then it's a responsibility. And so we're just going to take the time today to just go through and remind ourselves of this incredible word and the incredible responsibility that we have. As a word study, it literally just means a building up. That's the word, to build up. Have you ever made the statement about something, I just feel so uplifted? That's a paraphrasing. That just lifted me so much. I feel so much stronger. And that is us using edification in a sentence. It means to lift up. It means to build up. It means to strengthen. Now, of course, we understand this is spiritually that we're talking here. We understand physically a strengthening, a building up. Samuel Biggs, born last week, we know what it means when we see the baby. 6 ounce, 6 pounds, 7 pounds, 8 pounds, 9 pounds. And then they became a full-grown adult. All of us in this room started out in the pounds. We were the 6, 7, 8, 9 pounder that has grown, has lifted up stronger from babe to full-grown. We understand it in the flesh. We also understand what weightlifting does and what being serious about gym work is, how you can get stronger. Even as an adult, there are things we can do to become a stronger adult. We get it. That's what the word means spiritually. A babe in Christ who strengthens, who gets bigger, who gets stronger, who gets lifted up, who gets built up into a full-grown, mature person. And then that mature person continuing to study, continuing to be challenged, and they become stronger in the spiritual. We get it. We understand it. We also understand that this spiritual building up doesn't come through food. It doesn't come through games. It doesn't come through social things. Food can help us get stronger physically. Physical food doesn't help us get stronger spiritually. No. Social halls and fellowship halls, they are not means of spiritual edification. If we're going to be spiritually stronger, it's going to have to be a spiritual source that gets us there. And we get that too. Here's the fear. Because of liberalism and because of institutionalism, have we learned what edification is not? It's not through funny games. It's not through fellowship halls. It's not through basketball. Do we know better what it's not than what it is? Have we heard so much about the negative aspect of it and how it's been abused that we're not exactly sure what it is and how to do it? And we're just going to today. We're just going to look at every single verse where the word appears and just let the context kind of help us and help us see the importance of it. We're going to look at every single time it's used, which kind of gives you a hint, doesn't it? It's not used all that much. Maybe 8 or 9 times in the whole Bible. Would it shock you to know that the word edification, not one time, is used in the Old Testament? Not one time. Would it shock you that the word edification is not one time used in the Gospels? It's not there. The first time it's used is in Acts chapter 9, which is where we are. So we're not going to take them in any kind of ranking, or we're just going to start in Acts. And we're just going to go as the Bible's outlined, book by book, and we will see all the times that this word is used and just see what we can learn from those individual verses. The appearances of the word edification, Acts chapter 9. This is after Paul. Saul has become Paul. He has spent his 3 years in Galatia. He got ran out. He came back to Jerusalem. And through Barnabas' help, the church there has kind of accepted him when they were at first very, very afraid. So that's the time period. That's Acts chapter 9. But don't you look in verse 31. First time we see the word. And then the churches had rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, and were multiplied. Acts chapter 9, there was a time of peace. Remember the dispersion of Acts chapter 8? The persecution of Acts chapter 8? Well, this is a lull in that. At the end of Acts chapter 9, it says there was rest. There was peace. And the interesting thing is, it says the church was edified. The word there, in most of the newer translations, is going to be strengthened. The church was strengthened. Now, our first application. We understand that trying times strengthen us. We understand the times when Paul talked about, you know, fire removes the impurities. And that's how you know the difference between wood, hay, and stubble, and gold, silver, and precious things. We know that hard times, difficult times, strengthen us and make us stronger. You know what this verse is telling us? Peaceful times can too, if we treat them right. This was a time of peace, it says. This was a time of rest. But they didn't just go through the motions. And they didn't use that time of rest as indulgence and as kick back and kick my feet up and we'll just enjoy the scenery. No, they took that time of rest when there wasn't these outside things weighing. And they put all of their efforts into strengthening one another and encouraging one another. And so when we find ourselves in time of peace, let's not blow it. When we find ourselves in time of peace, just as they did, we can become stronger in those times. We get built up in those times. And you know the beauty of it? When the next fire comes, we're strong enough to handle it. If we use the times of peace to build ourselves up and strengthen ourselves like the church here did, when those bad times come back, we're able to handle them. We're prepared for them. And so the first application just to be made is, here's this time of peace. And yet there was growth just taking off. What a wonderful lesson for us. Because we're not in a time of peace right now in our culture. We understand that the things weighing on us. But Lord willing, are we not praying that they come back? Are we not praying with anticipation that one day
when they come, don't blow it. When they come, let's not waste it. Let's take advantage of whether it's peace or non-peace, whether it's ease or whether it's a struggle, edification is possible. There's the first point that we can see from Acts chapter 9. It appears twice in Romans, the first one being chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. In Acts 9, the word in the newer translations that's edified is usually translated strengthened. In Romans 14 and 15, in the newer translations, it will be built up, building up. Just look at the similarity in them. Romans 14, verse 19. Let us pursue, let us follow. And so now we're back to Wednesday night, aren't we? We're just discipleship. This is not something that just falls into our lap. Edification, the responsibility we have to our own strength and in our strengthening somebody else, that's something we got to make a decision on. It's a pursuit. It's something we follow after if we are right. Let us therefore follow after things that make for peace. Let us follow the things in which we may edify one another, in which we may build up one another. Look at verse 15. I'm sorry, on chapter 15. Chapter 15, verse 2. Let every one of us... Does that leave anybody out, by the way? This is a responsibility for all. Let every one of us please his neighbor for good, to edification, to building up. And so in verse 19, it's a pursuit. In chapter 15, verse 2, it's a pursuit that we all should be after. And you got this active, helpful benefit toward others. Here's where we can talk about salt. Here's where we can talk about light. Here's where we can talk about leaven. But it is active good. It is active helping another to be stronger. The interesting thing, it's not just an absence of tearing somebody down. Well, there's a difference in tearing somebody down and building somebody up. Edification is not simply the absence of not tearing somebody down. These verses are telling us it's a pursuit of actively building somebody up. Do we see the difference? Could you imagine a third or fourth grader come home from school? Hey, how was your day? Oh, it was a great day. I didn't beat anybody up today. Okay. Well, that's good. I'm glad you didn't beat anybody up today. Did you do any good for somebody today? How was your day? Oh, it was a great day. I didn't hurt anybody. Good. I'm glad you didn't hurt anybody. Did you help anybody? We see the difference. There's the absence of tearing down. But that is not what these verses just described. It's actively building up. See, this is a work. And it's a responsibility. And it was a work and responsibility given to the church. And the church, as you well know, is not this building. The church is the people. Universal sense. We hear in the local sense. But the church is people. The responsibility of edification was given to the church. And we can't shake it. We can't brush that off. We have the responsibility to pursue this active, aiding, benefiting, strengthening our brethren. How are we doing on that? It appears three times in 1 Corinthians. Different contexts, different settings. The first was in chapter 8, which we talked about on a couple of Wednesday nights ago. Not going to go through all the ideas about the rights and privileges and so on. We talked about that a little more detail then. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 is where the meats come in. The idols come in. Those Christians who had come out of idolatry, who now very strong and very knowledgeable, and they realize, hey, all those false gods is trash. Figments of imagination. And the meat that's being offered to them, it's just like offering it to the wind. It really doesn't mean anything. We can eat it and it doesn't hurt. But there were others who had come out of that and they're still struggling with that. They're still struggling. If I eat this, am I honoring that idol? Is that not me engaging in a relationship with this idol? And so you've got Christians of different levels. And Paul deals with that interestingly in verse 1. Now as concerning the things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Now, just as a quick aside, that would probably, if it were written today, that phrase, we all have knowledge, would probably be in quotation marks. Go do your reading, go dig into this text, and probably what Paul is doing, he's quoting the letter they wrote to him. Oh, Paul, we all have knowledge. We know that it's nothing. We know that it's useless. We know it doesn't hurt us. We all have knowledge. He's quoting them. Now, concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge can puff up. Love edifies. Oh, we all have knowledge, Paul. We're all so smart. Yeah, that can lead to a lot of arrogance. That can lead to a lot of things that not just hurt you, but hurt others. And we're not about hurting others. We're about edifying others. It's about building up others. Now, we all know he's not disparaging here wisdom. We just studied a month or so ago. I've forgotten now the context of it. But we talked about Hosea. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Now, this is not saying knowledge is not essential. But what he's saying is that we in our growth have got to at some point serve out of love, not simply knowledge. Has there not been times in our spiritual life when we did something because we knew we were supposed to do it? And then have we not done things because we loved it? We know the difference. And at some point, we've got to, this love has become the chief function in our life. It becomes the chief test of our life. We serve the Lord not simply because of what we know, but yet we serve the Lord because what we know causes us to love Him and we give Him our life. We serve our brethren not simply because we know we're supposed to love our brethren. Not simply because we know that we're our brother's keepers. No, we serve them because we love them. Christ died for them. Love edifies. Love builds up. Would that apply to me? Would that apply to you? Is there any of us that this doesn't apply to? Therefore, the humbling conclusion is, if building up my brethren doesn't mean a lot to me, edifying brethren doesn't mean a lot to me, if love edifies and it doesn't mean much to me, you tell me what that means. It means I'm lacking in that, doesn't it? It means my love is what it not ought to be. It would mean your love is not what it ought to be. The phrase means what it means. Love edifies. So what if that's not a part of our life? Something's missing. Turn over a page to chapter 10. Chapter 10. Again, he is quoting, it seems. I'll show the quotation in verse 23. All things are lawful. He's going to repeat that twice. And go back and do some research about that. That's probably a quotation from the letter. Paul is taking their letter, and now he is kind of tearing it apart. He's taking their letters and their statements, and now he's trying to get them to see beyond that and deeper than that. All things are lawful. Oh, Paul, I can do whatever. Everything that I have the right to do, I have the right to do. I have privileges, I have rights, you can't take those away from me. All things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. He's not quoting there, now he's answering them. All things are lawful, yes. But that doesn't mean it's always the best thing to do. Again, he quotes them in quotation marks. All things are lawful, but not everything edifies. He's answering them. All things are lawful. But there might be something better to do There might be something more expedient, helpful, useful in the moment. All things are lawful. Yes. But they might not be what builds somebody up. Your knowledge might be what tears down a new babe in Christ who does not have your knowledge. That's the point that he's trying to get them to see. The point he's trying to... And by the way, the word there, edification, newer translations would use built up. All things are lawful. But do they build somebody up? Or do they tear them down? What he is teaching is that we defer for the good of others. We defer even things we have rights for. But we defer for others' sake. Why would we do that? He'd already told them a page back. We do that out of love. Our liberties should not tear down another. It shouldn't cause another to fall. There was a coach I worked with. Not one of the better coaches I worked with, but you learn from everybody. And there was one thing that he would say over and over again to his players on. It's not about you. And what he would tell me if somebody was, I don't want to do this. I want to play this position, not that position. It's not about you. It's about us. It's not about what you want. It's not what's best for you. It's what's best for our team in the moment. It's not about you. It's about us. It's kind of a new way of saying this, isn't it? It's not about you. It's not about our rights. It's not about our likes. It's not about it's about building up another. That's what verse 23 is saying. Does it build up or does it tear down? And the clear point, we could apply it the rest of the day, but the clear point is there are limitations on us, even on things God has given us freedoms for. Even on things God has said I'm indifferent about, sacrifices and circumcision and... Even if we have the right, does it give us the right to tear another down? There are limitations placed upon us. Love at the root of this. Turn over another page, this time to chapter 14, and now he's dealing with spiritual gifts. And if you've studied 1 Corinthians lately, you realize how serious an issue that was in Corinth. You remember one of the reasons gifts were given? It confirmed the word, firstly. It showed that those apostles and prophets were indeed speaking through the power of God. But there was another purpose, and that was edification. Because Paul can't stay in Corinth the rest of his life. There's other people to teach. And so as he left, he laid hands on people. And they now had all these gifts. There were prophets there, and there were people that could know the difference in a false teacher and a true teacher. And then... the apostles are gone, but the church still had everything they needed for growth. They still had everything needed to be built up. But what happened in Corinth, you've got to read through the line and figure out the answers that Paul's given to the questions they must have been writing about. But at Corinth, they began, like we tend to do, to elevate certain gifts. This person has a gift, but bless his heart. He's not a prophet. Oh, this one has a gift. He just can't speak in tongues. And they had certain gifts that became a little bit more valuable to them, more elite to them. And Paul is trying to fix that. And at another place, he says, why are you bragging about these things? They were gifts. You didn't earn them. You didn't work for them. And they all have a role. In chapter 14, he says a lot about edification, about the right and the responsibility and the privilege to build each other up. Start with me in verse 3. He that prophesies, the one who has the gift of prophecy, he that prophesies speaks all to edification and exhortation and comfort. He that speaks in a tongue edifies himself. He that prophesies edifies the church. I would that you all spoke with tongues, but rather that you prophesied. For greater is he that prophesies than he that speaks with tongues, unless he interprets it, that the church might receive edifying. Every time the word edifying is used in chapter 14, the word is given the idea of strengthening. He said, kind of rebuking those tongue guys who had kind of elevated themselves. He said, you're just edifying yourself, verse 4. You're not edifying anybody else because they don't know what you said. If someone was to come today and get in this pulpit and preach nothing but truth, but does it in Mandarin Chinese, he has taught truth from start to finish. None of us are stronger for it. None of us are built up for it because we don't understand a thing that was said. And that's what he's saying in verse 3 and in verse 4 and verse 5. You guys speak in tongues. Unless it gets interpreted, you have not helped anybody. You've not strengthened anybody. It's not about you. It's about us. It's not about your individual gift. It's about the strengthening that comes from it. Drop down to verse 12. Now he's getting to motive. Again, they had kind of ranked these gifts, and some of them have gotten pretty haughty, it seems, by what they could do. Verse 12. Even so ye, forasmuch as you are zealous of spiritual gifts. Oh, they are fired up about their gifts. They are excited about their gifts. Seek that you might excel to edifying the church, strengthening the church. It's not about you. It's about us. It's not about you being exalted because of your gift. It's about, verse 12, what you can do for others. It's the strengthening that others can get. And so now he's talking about motive. And it seems to be that some just wanted to be exalted and elevated. And he said, it's not about you. Look in verse 17. He started in verse 15 and 16. He begins talking about prayers. To use language we might be familiar with, apparently maybe there were some people praying with some really flowery language. Some of them maybe even praying in their tongue. That was not understandable. Look at verse 16. When you bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupies the room of the unlearned say amen at the giving of thanks, seeing he does not understand what you said? To paraphrase that, is that when you lead a prayer, everyone who's paying attention ought to understand what was said. And apparently that was not being done in Corinth. You had prayers being led, and at the end of it, they didn't even know, they couldn't say, remember we studied amen not long ago. Amen means yes, so be it, let it be, I agree. If somebody gets up today and leads a prayer in Russian, we don't know if we can amen it or not. We don't know what was said. Verse 17, what's the conclusion? For you verily give thanks well, but the other is not strengthened. And now what we find out is those men leading prayers were not teaching false doctrine in their prayers. They weren't saying things in their prayers that were improper. The problem with them was nobody understood what they were saying. Nobody could figure out what the prayer was about. They couldn't say amen to it. They couldn't be in fellowship with it. They couldn't join in with it. And they couldn't be strengthened by it. There's our responsibilities. Look in verse 26. Again, dealing with the motive, dealing with the exaltation that some of them may have been chasing after. In verse 26, how is it then, brethren? When you come together, every one of you has a psalm, has a doctrine, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done to edifying. It's to edify, not self-glorify. It's to edify. It's to strengthen. It's to build up others, not to just be placed in an elevated plane. A lot of problems going on in Corinth with this issue. Would it not be at least a fair question to ask? Could this be a problem in churches today? Was Corinth so unique that they were the only church in the history that has a problem with edification? The root of it, the sincerity of it, flowing out of love? Probably not. If it's a problem here, it doesn't have to be a problem. If it's a problem here, we need to fix it because it's a work of the church and we have a responsibility to that. Turn to Ephesians. It appears twice. in the book of Ephesians. Several times in Ephesians 4. In two different settings, the context changes, the topic changed, but it's the same chapter. In verses 11 through 16, he uses that example we did in our introduction. Edification is a spiritual building up, a spiritual strengthening, a spiritual growing, a spiritual improving. But we all understand the physical aspect. We know what it means to grow physically. And that's what is about to be compared to. He's comparing the body. He's comparing a babe in the flesh becoming a full-grown, mature man in the flesh. And the application is, spiritually, we need to be growing just as much. So let's just read the text. In verse 11 of Ephesians 4, he gave some apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers. Why? For the perfecting of the saints. We can't stay where we are. For the perfecting of the saints. For the work of the ministry. For the edifying, building up of the body of Christ. How long do we build? How long are we to be strengthened? How long does this take? Verse 13. Till we come in the unity of faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a full grown man. This room full of people who started out 6 pounds, 7 pounds, 8 pounds, now full grown. Can the same thing be said spiritually? From a babe in Christ to mature, full grown, perfect man. Verse 13. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Are we there yet? Have we met the standard of the fullness of Christ, measured up to His... No, we have not met that. You know what that means? We're still working. Still maturing. Still perfecting ourselves. Still building each other up. We're still working to the aim. Verse 14, why? Because we can't stay where we are. To be no more henceforth children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking truth in love, there's the root again. There's what we know that we do, and then there's what we love that causes us to act. Speaking truth in love, may we grow up in all these things, which is the head, even Christ, whom the whole body, fitly joined together, compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working and measure of every part, making increase of the body to the edifying, building up of itself in love. Every joint doing its role. Every body part, verse 16, doing its role. Every one of us here have responsibilities to build up the rest here. Look at verse 29. Topic changed. But the responsibility is still there. Verse 29, he's talking about the things that we have to put out of our life. That old man that no longer has a place within us. Verse 29, let no corrupt speech, no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. That which is good to the use of building up, that it might minister grace to the hearers. Our speech should build up those who hear it in faith and holiness and wisdom. It should improve people, make them wiser, make them better. The point is, a person's morals shouldn't be torn down because of anything that comes out of our mouth. There are things, Carla was talking, just passing the other day, she said she's in a store somewhere, happened to be behind line with two mamas talking, said every other word out of their mouth, just cussing. In public store, right there in front of the line, just nothing that comes out of our mouth should harm somebody's morals. It shouldn't tear down anyone. And that's the responsibility that we have. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5. It's the last time the word appears. This is it. The numbers and the verses that you see up here now, that is it. It's the end of the list, it's the beginning of the list, and it's everything that's included in the list. None in the Old Testament, none in the Gospels, and however many this is, add them up, somewhere around 10 verses or so. That is it. His is a lifetime of work, huh? 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11. Therefore, comfort yourselves together, exhort one another, and edify one another, build up one another, even as you also do. And isn't that kind of interesting? That the last time this word appears, the way it is used is to the Thessalonians, I know you're doing it. Keep doing it. He's not rebuking them like he did the Corinthians. The Corinthians had trouble with the edification. To the Thessalonians, they have nailed it. They're doing it. But the last thing he said is in verse 11. He says, I know you're doing it. And that comes after he's admonished them to keep doing it. Exhort one another. Build one another up. I know you're doing it. Now do it some more. I know you're doing it. Keep doing it. So we end this lesson with all of these things that we've seen about exhortation and about edification and about building and strengthening one another. And the concluding thing that we read is, it's just ongoing. As long as we are here, as long as we are together, this responsibility is ours. As long as we are alive with a working mind, the responsibility is ours. One of the giant truths of Scripture is that we just can't hold ground. There's, in a football sense, imagine it's 4th and 1, and you stop them right there. You didn't take them back anywhere. You held your ground. Congratulations, you just got the ball back. When it's 4th and 1, holding ground's good enough. There is nothing in Scripture that tells us holding ground is the aim. We're constantly pressing on. We're constantly moving forward. We're constantly building up and going higher and stronger. As the song is, I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. Can we sing that song with a straight face? We've got to help each other grow. And it's a lifetime of work. Get your songbooks out. I'm going to turn this into an invitation real quick. A child can't begin to grow until there's a birth. The 6-pounder that becomes the full-grown adult, the 9-pounder that becomes the full-grown, there has to be a birth before there is a growth. If you're not a Christian, there is no growth because there's been no birth. Let your faith act. Confess Him as your King. Repent of your sins and be baptized. Put the old man to death and arise a new creature. That's the spiritual birth. And let the growing begin. Let the building up and the maturing and the perfecting begin. And if there are any of us in this room that are Christians, we went through all 8 or 9 passages. Probably some maybe have applied individually more than others. Whichever one applied, then let it apply. Maybe we have hit just a stunt in our growth. Hadn't grown in a while. Haven't gone onward in a while. Haven't gone up in a while. But we're still here. And repentance is still possible. And God's still letting this world spin around because He wants more people to come to Him. Take advantage of His patience and let our growth start again. If anything needs to be done in a public way, do it while we stand and sing.